The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about our church, please visit cashinfbc.org.
John 3:16. If I was going to ask and give you the softball question for you to pass the first test, it would be for me to ask you, what does John 3:16 say? And many of you could go for it. A hand just eagerly shot up. That's good news. That's good news. Eternal life with Jesus Christ, given to us freely by the love of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's very good news. That's what we'll be discussing today. Our main text will be Galatians 2. But do you catch all the glory here? In John 3:16, it doesn't say that we will rest today on our belief. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, it's not what it says, doesn't end there. The demons believe and they shudder. Belief is not the end result. We will not rest in belief supplemented by or supplanted by works or our own obedience. It's not belief and works. It doesn't say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes and does righteousness or works on their own or adds to, we'll have eternal life. We'll rest on the object of our belief. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, the object of our belief, Christ Jesus, in him, in Christ. We're going to talk about justification in Christ today. Our belief in Christ. Appointed belief in him. Have you ever heard anybody say a sentiment given even sometimes in evangelism, God accepts you for who you are? Have you heard that? As even a lead-in to present the gospel, God accepts you for who you are. Oprah Winfrey, she's the evangelist of pop culture, right? Nothing against anybody that likes Oprah Winfrey in here. Let me warn you. Her message is that the problem, man's problem, is not a biblical problem given to us in scripture, but it's also it's known as, if succinctly put it down, it's that we don't love ourselves enough. If we would love ourselves more and we'd love others more, then man's problem would be fixed. It's anti-biblical. It is not our problem. It was not Adam's problem. It's not our problem. Our problem is actually that we've loved ourselves too much. Adam's issue was he loved himself too much. He wanted to take God, who needed to sit on the throne, and he said, God, would you please step off? It's not your words and what you have spoken. You are not God, creator. I think I would like to sit in that throne. Did not take God at his word. And the problem is not that we don't love ourselves enough. Man's problem, the Bible is very clear about. The Bible states that there is a problem and that there is a remedy. I'd like to walk through what the problem is first and then talk about the remedy. Go back to Galatians 2. We will go over and over, and ultimately we'll look at the remedy in him. So what is the problem? Again, just don't want to do my conjecture. I'd like to let the scripture tell us what it is. But if you'll go to Romans chapter 5, Paul will tell us what man's problem is. First of all, we're already condemned in Adam before we're born. It's the doctrine of original sin. Romans chapter 5, 12 through following really deal with it. But if you just looked at Romans chapter 5, 12, 5, 16, and 5, 19, you'll see very clearly, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. In one man's sin, all sinned. All of his children following after him. In our first father, Adam, we all are now condemned. Romans 5:16, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. So the result of that sin is rightly now we have condemnation with God because of Adam's sin. Not to get on to the close, but just to give you a little joy that there's hope coming. But the free gift following that one man's trespass, the free gift given by the other is going to be justification. It's good news coming. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Again, there's good news coming. So the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. But in the unrighteousness of Adam, we were all made unrighteous. And then we have compounded all the more with our personal corruption. Romans 3 deals specifically with that. Romans 1 through 3, Paul is setting the stage to set everybody underneath the same weight. Everybody, whether Jew or Greek, everybody is a sinner. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But if you just want to sum up where Paul grabs from the Old Testament, he says in Romans 3, 10 through 20, none is righteous, no, not one. That's speaking to you and to I. Sit under this. Don't just let it roll off your shoulder. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps are under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. It is not that we're sick or unwell. It is that we're completely and utterly depraved. We are dead in Adam's sin and all the more in our own. Please feel the every bit of that weight. Man's problem is not that we love ourselves too little. It's that we don't understand how far we are removed from our Creator because of our sin and Adam's sin. Therefore, it is not true that God accepts you for who you are. I'm excited that Christ does not accept, God does not accept me for who I am. I have said under this text, I am worthless. As someone who loves Christ very much, I feel shame all the time because of the lack of obedience I have. As we walk through Sunday school, would you be willing to sell all that you have? That hits heavy. Dr. Moodlyar preaching through Hebrews. How many of y'all went home and say, I don't do enough? When we let shame rule our lives and create fear, I think the devil is winning. But ultimately for me, what I struggle with in my flesh, when shame arises, I run to, I've got to get up and work harder. I got to do more. I got to start reading my Bible 365 times a day or week or year, whatever you said. The remedy to our problem is not effort or doing. We've loved ourselves so much. We've sinned, not loved God, and treasured what is truly of unimaginable wealth. We've not treasured God enough. And so we need his acceptance. He does not need our acceptance. We need his acceptance. Verse 20 of Romans there spoke of justification. Let's look at what justification means. Let's define justification. By Wayne Grudem, he says this, justification is an instantaneous, it's a legal act of God in which one, he thinks of sins as forgiven in Christ and Christ's righteousness then being applied to us. We get forgiveness of our sins, mercy, and then we get grace. We get God's righteous deeds, what he's rightfully earned applied to us. You know this, but grace is getting what you do not deserve. Mercy is not getting what you rightly do deserve. You and I rightly deserve to be separated from God the Creator. We do not deserve acceptance, but praise God, he is not fair. Do not ask God to be fair. Fairness means utter separation, immediately pain unimaginable, separation from God, the Creator, Almighty, Eternal, forever. But God is not fair. There's grace and there's mercy, and praise God for those grounds. And they're one in Christ. Again, we will focus on our justification in Christ. Justification, Christ is the grounds for our acceptance. Galatians 2 and 15 and 21, that will be our major text. And I want you to please, if you have a pen, underline how many times it goes through the phrase in Christ. There's several phrases in the Bible that come up over and over and over. But God, it's good to study all the places where God intervenes, and it's sounding horrible. And then all of a sudden in scripture, it says, but God. And you just get the instance of God landing and saying, okay, let's fix this. In Christ, in the beloved, go and Philippians 4:8, whatever is true and holy, and go think upon these things. Go just study in Christ and be filled with joy. We're going to do a little bit of that today. But again, just to remind ourselves and kick it over and over, we are not accepted for who we are. We are accepted for who Christ is. That is good news. Accepted for who Christ is. God accepts us for who Christ is. Galatians 2, 15 through 21 say this. We ourselves are Jews. This is Paul. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified, accepted, made right, sins forgiven, righteousness given to us of Christ, and declared to be righteous in God's sight, legal, instantaneous. We are not justified by works of the law, by our obedience, or by our righteous deeds, but through faith. Just like John 3:16, it doesn't just say that we should rest on faith, but the object of our faith, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed, and it doesn't end there. It says, believed what? In Jesus Christ, in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant to sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. And just to give you context so that we're not parachuting in, he has just gone through and talked about the law is not the way to salvation. He unpacks this gospel that he'd received and that it wasn't something that he'd received from man. He'd received from God, and that the apostles had heard that. He went and pleaded with them, and he has now a message to go out to the Gentiles and to preach. And then there's this issue with Peter, and he's there eating with some Gentiles, and then he is partaking, and he's here, I think sinners would be in parentheses, he is sinning in the Pharisaical view because he is sitting down and not doing some of the ceremonial ritual eating laws. And so they're saying, well, he's a sinner, because some people from James come in, and immediately Peter stands up and says, whoa, I'm not supposed to be doing this because I'm a Jew. And he goes back to those righteous works that he's trying to maybe add to his belief in Christ. And Paul rebukes him publicly to his face and says, how can you do that? And get strong, the same words that he uses in Romans of certainly not, by no means. We know, he says, but if our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are to be found sinners because we're not doing the ceremonial law. Is Christ a servant to sin? Certainly not. And then what he's been tearing down is that we would be able to add to the grace of God. We'd be able to add to the mercy of God by our righteous deeds or obedience. Your righteousness is filthy rags. We're not adding to Christ. Christ does not need to be added to. For if I rebuild what I tore down, my righteous deeds, if I rebuild that, then I prove that myself am a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law. I found law to be a mirror showing me that I'm a sinner, so that now I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. You know this verse. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live, I live by faith in the object of our faith, in the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. And then listen to this. He thinks that what's at stake is this. I do not nullify the grace of God. That's what's at risk. Will we nullify the grace of God by thinking that we can add to the gospel of faith in Jesus Christ, in his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his return, and that he obeyed the law in our place? My only claim will be that Christ died for me and I have his righteousness graciously given to me. You've heard of the person who stands before God and says, but didn't I do this? The hypothetical question of what would you say? Why should I? Let me sing the refrain, because Jesus has done it for me. Why should you accept me? Because you've accepted Christ and you see me through Christ. In Christ, justified in Christ. So what does it mean to be in Christ? Some of y'all know the little bit of the story of my son. And just to make this applicable and know why though it feels heavy for me. When you go through hard times and suffering and find yourself very sinful, my son is diagnosed with osteogenesis imperfecta type 3, which is a very rare disease. Y'all have probably heard of it, called brittle bone disease. And he falls apart with no mechanism whatsoever. You can be driving down the road and he'll break his femur. And I have broken my son several times just holding him. That's a hard thing to do as a father. And when I sat in that hospital room and had my life unraveled in ways, and also my life redefined, normal was changed for me, I found myself to be very much a sinner. As I cried out to God, God, if you loved my son like I do, you would never allow this. And then you read the word of God where it says that if your earthly father, how much more does your heavenly father? So I learned more of the gospel through that. And I pray, God, teach me to love my son like you love my son. I read Isaiah that God chose the object of his wrath to be Christ, crushed and persecuted on our behalf. I want to tell you, I would never choose for my son to be broken. You watch your son scream out in pain and you hold him while you're driving to the hospital. Yeah, that's tough. And my son's not innocent. My son's condemned already in Adam. My son has his rebellion just growing. He needs Christ and God's acceptance as well. But Christ was perfect, a perfect lamb who God decided to make the object of his wrath. Oh, the love of God. But what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? This is something that I've studied since my son's birth because it helps me understand how much God loves us. I believe it is one of the greatest realities. It is breathtaking to think of what it means to be in Christ, united to Christ, bound to Christ. If you are Christ, then listen to what this means for you. You will not be able to keep up with me. Don't even try to flip. Write these down. If you are in Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:5 says, enriched in all ways. You are enriched in countless ways. I'm going to list 13. Be filled with joy. 2 Timothy 1:9, in Christ you were given grace before the world was created. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. In Christ Jesus, you were chosen by God before creation. Ephesians 1:4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in him. In Christ Jesus, you are loved by God with an inseparable love. Romans 8:38 through 39. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ our Lord. You are enriched in every way in Christ. In Christ Jesus, you are redeemed and forgiven of all your sins. Ephesians 1:7. In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. It's okay if you want to say amen. In Christ Jesus, you are justified before God, and the righteousness of God in Christ is imputed to you, counted in your stead. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ Jesus, you have become a new creation and a son of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Galatians 3:26. For in Christ, you are sons, you are all sons of God through faith. Listen to this one. In Christ Jesus, you have been seated in heavenly places while he lived here on earth. Ephesians 2:6 says, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you understand the position of which you sit before God is in Christ? We could stop with this one. In Christ Jesus, all the promises of God are yes. God has made covenants and promises, and they all find their fulfillment in Christ. How do I know this? Because 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to the God and for his glory. In Christ Jesus, you are being sanctified and made holy. Not only are we justified, but we're sanctified, made like him. We become more holy. We obey joyfully. 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. In Christ Jesus, everything you really need will be supplied. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply how many needs? Every need of yours, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, you have eternal life. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And lastly, in Christ Jesus, you will be raised from the dead at the coming of our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ Jesus all be made alive. So we see our problem. Our problem is that we're sinful, utterly sinful. We're not just sick or wounded. We're diseased and we're dead. In Adam's sin, and we've added to it in our own aggravated condemnation, in our own disobedience, radical rebellion against God the Creator. We've seen that what we need is to be in Christ, and the only way to be accepted will be to be found in Christ, to be enriched in Christ. That's what you and I, all of us, need. We've read John 3:16, which says that God has given it to us. It, by his love, he's given it to us, that all might believe in him might have eternal life. So, the next question, how are we united to Christ? We're told in Galatians 2 that we already studied, and also in Romans 3, that it's not through our efforts and it's not through our work. My sin is ever before me, and I struggle with shame, like I already told you, and my flesh wants to fight that shame with effort. but what I should do is rest in Christ. We've already looked at Galatians 2, but just to remind you of the end there where he says, we ourselves in 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. So we believed in Christ Jesus. This belief is a rest. It's an assurance. It's putting all the eggs in one basket, which is Jesus Christ and his righteousness. The wrath of God put on him and not on me. But we could also look at Romans 3, 21 through 31. It follows right after we just read, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. This is what follows right afterwards. In 21 of chapter 3 of Romans, but now the righteousness of God has been made manifest, and it's apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, pointed to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation to appease and satisfy the wrath of God by his blood, to be received by faith. We receive Christ by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, that what becomes of our boasting then, it is excluded. Why? Because it's not about our righteousness or our obedience. We're not adding to Christ. We don't need to add to Christ. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So how do we get into Christ? At the unconscious and decisive level, hear me, at the unconscious and decisive level, it is God's sovereign work. 1 Corinthians 1:30, why can I say that? And because of him, God, you are in Christ Jesus. It is because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. But at the conscious level of your culpability and action, it is through faith. Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. Philippians 3:17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Galatians 2:20, which we've already studied, the life we live in union with his death and life, we live by faith in the Son of God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Do you hear the everyday nature of that? The life I live, I now live by faith. Every day I wake up and I have to live by faith in Christ, the object of our faith, who love me, and he gave himself for me. We are united also to his death and resurrection through faith. Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Just to close, this is a wonderful truth. Union with Christ is the ground of everlasting joy in the midst of a fallen world. I had said as a preacher for a very long time, it's not a matter of if hard times will come, they will come. And it wasn't because of my lack of faith or my lack of obedience that my son was born the way he was. It is for my good. for my son's good, for my family's good. It has taught me more of my Savior, in which I'm enriched in every way in Christ. So hear me close this way. It's a wonderful truth, a truth to rest on daily. And I pray the Spirit has applied faith to the hearing of his word today for you, because this is good news, a gospel to be treasured. The gospel is not simply the entry point into the Christian life, where you write down what day you decided to follow Jesus. The gospel is not simply the entry point into the Christian life. It is also the foundation and force that shapes all we do as followers of Jesus, both in our daily lives and also in our congregation and corporate body in Christ. The gospel is the gloriously great news of what God has done in the incarnation, in the life, in the death, and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ to satisfy his own wrath and to secure for us our forgiveness of sins so that we might be justified, and to apply the perfect righteousness to us of a sacrificial lamb of all who will believe in his son for redemption. Therefore, we believe, I'm including you with me, trusting that God is faithful to save. I'm including you with me, for we believe that the gospel is not what God requires. The gospel is not what God requires. The gospel is what God has done. The application is not to go do better today. It's to learn that Christ did best. Therefore, we believe the gospel is not good news that God requires. The gospel is great news that God provides. The gospel is not an imperative demanding things you must do. The gospel is an indicative declaring things that God has already accomplished and done. The gospel is not about human action. The gospel is about divine achievement. The gospel is not a moralistic do. The gospel is a merciful done. We at Cashin First Baptist Church believe in the gospel, that it informs, it controls, and it energizes all that we do. For those of you who are in Christ, I pray that taking God at his word has increased your faith and affections for his son, our Savior Jesus Christ. For those of you asking, what must I do, like Nicodemus in John chapter 3, I pray that the Spirit applies to you today faith in Christ and brings you to life. Do not think that the application here is go do. It is emphatically, passionately, go believe in Christ who has done. That we do not nullify the grace of God, because it is everything. We have a gracious and merciful God. And we stand before God today boldly in Christ. Pray with me.